In the epistle lesson this morning, which is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, we read that people were murmuring against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, many times we read the Bible and we're not really sure the meaning of what we're reading, which is one of the reasons why priests give sermons in church to help us understand what it is we're reading in the scriptures. And this is one of the reasons why we read scripture repeatedly. We don't just read it one time and then put it down and say, I've covered that. We read the scripture throughout our lives because as we get older and we have a deeper understanding of things and hopefully a deeper intellect, we take more away from what we read in the Bible. And so the daily distribution, what was that? That was, in the early church, part of the mission and work of the church was giving food to the poor. Giving food to the poor. And so the early church communities were doing three things. They were worshiping God, they were teaching about God, and recruiting other members, and they were helping the poor. This is what the church was existing for. There's no evidence from the scriptures or from early church history about the social dimension of the church. No mention of any dancing, no mention of any festivals, no mention of any anniversary parties, Christmas pageants. It was very, very simple. Worshiping, teaching, and serving. Now, in the early church, there wasn't a great infrastructure. We didn't have an archdiocese or a metropolis or a parish council or a parish assembly or even a parish, but rather apostles and a few people with them that were going and establishing church communities. And so the apostles, because they were so busy with praying and teaching and recruiting people, they were having this distribution to the poor, it was lapsing in the early communities. And so people were murmuring, what kind of a church do you have that you're not helping the poor? And so the apostles said, this is how we're going to deal with this problem. We're going to recruit some other people that are not going to be the priests and the leaders of the community per se, but they're going to be the helpers in the community, and they're going to help make sure that we don't forget the poor. And so the first helpers were called deacons. And they selected seven deacons from among the church-going Christian people. And they sent these people to help distribute to the poor. Now, in our church, we don't have any deacons. We still have deacons in the Orthodox Church. We don't have one at St. John's in Tampa. But every man who becomes a priest first serves as a deacon for a period of time and learns how to serve, how to help out, but is not given charge of a church community. And like days of old, most church communities have one clergyman that leads the community, and that clergyman is in need of help from other people in order to make this critical ministry of the church, distribution of food and by extension help to those who are in need. And as in the ancient church, we need people to step forward and say, I want to participate in that ministry, the ministry of helping others. And we're fortunate in our community that people have stepped forward. Some people come forward with monetary donations. They see me regularly and say, here's some money for your discretionary fund, which I use to help people who can't pay their electric bill or someone who's in need of food. There are people who step forward and give old clothing and non-perishable food items to our food pantry. And we now have an outreach ministry in our community that once a month goes and feeds the hungry downtown. And in the last few months, I have indicated there is a project that our metropolis is doing which involves collecting things for those in Greece who have been troubled by the poor economy and basically economic collapse over there. And a couple months ago, we did some fundraising for that, and I'm very grateful about our efforts for that. But His Eminence has asked us to do one additional thing for the people in Greece, which is to assemble medical kits to send to areas that are ravaged by famine and by economic downturn. And in these medical kits will be some necessities like Band-Aids, aspirin, things that you would have in your home medical kit or in the medical kit you carry in your car. And we've assembled 25 of these kits. They've been sent to Miami, and they're going to be sent to Greece in the next week or so. And so what I'm doing this morning is asking if there's anyone who's interested in donating. It's $20 per medical kit. If you're interested in making a donation, either of $20 or some of that, there's a basket over there, which is marked for Relief for Greece. You can put a donation there. If you make a check out, please make it out to Father Stavros and put discretionary fund. That's not for me to use at my discretion. It's because I've already written the check out to our Filipinos president for all the supplies that she bought, and that would just reimburse the fund that's being used for that. And anything that's collected over the $500 we need is going to go just as a cash donation to the people over there in Greece. But this is part of the work of our church, which is distributing to the poor and being part of a distribution. I mentioned last Sunday that in the Gospel reading according to St. John, we were introduced to two sacraments, the sacrament of confession and the sacrament of ordination. And in today's epistle reading, one other interesting note there is that how the ordination was to be done, and is still done to this day, is found right in this section of Scripture. That the deacons were set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. Right, two very important things. One, at the ordination service, if you've never seen one, hopefully we will have one here at some point in the future, but the person that's being ordained, either the rank of deacon or priest or bishop, kneels in front of the altar, and taken from this scripture verse, has hands laid on them, the hands of a hierarch of the church. So everyone who is ordained does the same thing. And the other thing that we learn is that ordinations take place in public. They only take place with the approval of the masses of people. There is never an ordination that's done where they take someone away in private, ordain them, bring them back out to people and say, here we have someone, a new priest. But rather they're done publicly with the public agreeing to the ordination by their shouting of the word axios, or worthy, that the person who is being ordained is someone that they want to see ordained. Now turning our attention to the Gospel very briefly, the Gospel lesson this morning, and in fact, the entire service this morning, combines Good Friday and Easter. The Gospel lesson this morning is the 10th Gospel that we read on Holy Thursday evening about the death of the Lord, combined with the Gospel we read at midnight on Easter at the Anastasy. And if you were paying attention, you noticed that I chanted that part of the Gospel lesson. That's a tradition that the Gospel of the Resurrection is not read, but rather chanted. So I chanted that this morning, intoned that. And also some of the hymns today were hymns from Good Friday with a line added to them commemorating the Resurrection. And so this way, now two Sundays after Easter, the church again reminds us where we just were 2 weeks ago. Not that we should forget, or not that we should be sad that was a one-time event. The church calls us to remember it and to relive it again today through the Gospel reading and through the hymns of the church. And in the Gospel reading, if I was to sum up that passage of Scripture with one word, anyone want to take a guess at what word it would be? You can summarize the entire Gospel in one word today. Love, that's always a good guess, but that would not be the word today.
Joy.
No, joy is good though. What? Anastasy? No. We have two groups of people. We have Joseph and Nicodemus, and we have seven myrrh-bearing women. The word starts with a C. What? Courage is the word for today. We have some people who did a very courageous thing. Joseph and Nicodemus were both leaders in the Jewish temple. And the Gospel says Joseph took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why did that take courage? Courage is what is needed when you do something and you don't know the outcome. A random thought just went through my head as an example of what is not courage. It does not take courage to go to a restaurant and order a hamburger. No courage is needed there. You know the outcome. Unless it's a restaurant, I guess it's been having many health violations. Then that would take courage. But in your normal A-rated restaurant, it does not take any courage to go and order something. Because you know the outcome. Right? It does not take courage to play a video game. It does not take courage to read a book. It does not take courage to turn on your television set and watch sports all afternoon. Because we know the outcomes of those things. It takes courage to do something when you don't know how it's going to turn out. And so here is Joseph and Nicodemus, respected members of the Jewish council, who go to Pontius Pilate and they ask for the body of Jesus to give it a proper burial. They put their reputations on the line. They even put their lives on the line. Because here was a crazed mob of people demanding death for Jesus and all his followers. And here they go asking to bury the body of Jesus. That took great courage. And the myrrh-bearing women, three of them, went out into the darkness in the middle of the night, and they went to the tomb of Jesus so they might go and anoint his body according to the Jewish custom of burial. And they faced several obstacles. Number one, it was dark. There were no street lights, no flashlights, just darkness going from one side of the city to the other. Now, in our town, we're afraid to walk down the street, even a street that has streetlights on it, because we're afraid of people coming and stealing our money, assaulting us, doing bad things to us. And that's in a town where there's lights, where we have cell phones. Imagine going out in the darkness. Who knows what you would find? And yet here the women made a considerable journey to go to the tomb of Jesus. And that was only the first obstacle they were going to face. The next obstacle was there was a group of soldiers around the tomb. In fact, we know from the gospel reading that Pilate told the captain of the guard to take a whole regiment of soldiers and put them around the tomb so no one could come and steal the body and say that Jesus is risen from the dead. So they knew they were going to face a considerable group of soldiers. And think what they must have been thinking. Excuse me, sir, or many sirs, can you move over so we can go and anoint the body of Jesus? I mean, it would take great courage to do that. And the third obstacle was there was a large stone rolled over the door of the tomb, which they were not going to be able to move. How are they going to move that? They would have to go and ask the hostile soldiers, by the way, while you're moving out of the way, can you move the stone out of the way so we can go there too? It would take great courage to do something like that. And we know, of course, from reading the gospel lesson that they found the humanity and they went and proclaimed that the Lord is risen. As I said, courage is what you need when you don't know the outcome of something. And having faith in this world today requires courage. What do I mean, it requires courage? You know, when you go to a popular restaurant and you make your cross before you eat, I hope, that requires courage because you don't know what the outcome is of that. Is everyone in the restaurant going to look at you funny? Are they going to murmur about you at their table? What will the waiter or waitress say if they see you make your cross? And so we say, I don't want to be bothered with that, so I don't make my cross in the restaurant anymore. It takes courage sometimes to come to church on Sundays because there are other things going on in the world. You ask permission from your boss or your baseball coach, can I miss this thing so I can go worship? And again, we don't know the outcome. I'm so proud of a couple of young people from our community that they're not here today, but they took a lot of flack for missing a sporting event on Good Friday. And they said, it's our Good Friday. So we're going to go and worship God on our Good Friday. And they didn't get rewarded for that. In fact, they got ridiculed for that. In fact, they got punished for that. In fact, I called the principal of their school, and I said, "You're lucky they're not of another faith, or the CNN trucks would be on your front porch right now, as I wish they would be." It takes courage, unfortunately, in the world in order to be a Christian the way we're supposed to be Christians. And I'm sure I've offered somebody's Christmas card this from what I did. It's fine. What other kinds of things in the world require courage to face them? Most people think the word bullying is something that is restricted to junior high and high school. That's not true. There are lots of adults who bully other adults to do things. Bosses that are unkind, teachers that are unkind, other kinds of people that are unkind, people who put peer pressure, even on adults. You think you need peer pressure in your teens, but you don't. And so it takes courage to stand up to this kind of adversity that we see every single day in our world. People who just don't care about their fellow human beings, and they show great disdain for the person who stands up and says, "I care about my fellow human being." It takes courage to stand up and do the right thing. I'll make one other comment, and that is, again, a very brief piece of scripture in the gospel lesson. It says, "At that time, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate." Well, I read this gospel passage last night as I was putting down some thoughts to articulate to you, and I read it out of the study Bible. And the Orthodox study Bible, it says that Joseph was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. So then I became curious, and I said, well, what is it? Is he looking for the kingdom, or is he waiting? Because looking is an active verb, and waiting is a passive verb. So I went to the Greek text, and I looked up the word translated as looking or waiting, and it's the word prosdekomenos. So I looked that up on the computer. Thank God we have computers that do these things for us. And it showed me all the places that prosdekomenos is used in the Bible, and I was still confused, because half of the time it says looking for, and half the time it says waiting. And I said, is this active or is this passive? So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll pick up the phone, and I'll call my spiritual father, who's a good linguist. And he called, exchanged some pleasantries. I said, I'm looking for help with my Greek. Can you help me? And so we had a 10-minute conversation about this word, prosdekomenos. And I said, is it active or is it passive? That's what priests talking about. But we're not complaining about how things are in our churches. It's not theology. It says, Father Stavros, the prefix pros means a direction to something. So it's not a passive verb. It's an active verb. It shows direction. Prosdekomenos is working to something. It's not sitting around and waiting for the kingdom of God to come. It's seeking. It's doing something active. So when you look at that passage of scripture, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, was not waiting for the kingdom of God to fall on his lap. He was doing something about it. He was seeking it. He was being active. His idea of attaining the kingdom of God required action. And that's what God requires of us. We don't just sit around waiting for the kingdom of God to fall on our heads. We go and we seek it. We are active Christians. And we're courageous Christians. That's what he calls us to do. And when we do that, this is where we will find joy, not only in this life, but we will find the everlasting joy. Amen.